As we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 31, I want to speak on a topic this morning of just being, I guess I just entitled it, heroic. I did not entitle it hero. I entitled it heroic. Our world is changing rapidly, and most of the changes are not good. In fact, most of them are not good at all. One of the changes that we see the most is simply from our very lifestyle, from the movies we watch, to the shows we watch, to every part of our life, to the music. I never thought, you know, you'd reach a time to where girls in a song would be called a bee. I never thought anybody would even think about that. I never thought I would see shows and televisions where people would be cast around and used and abused, and we would think that's a popular thing. I never thought we would glorify somebody coming up and glorify it more as they fall and collapse and we watch them go down in the tabloids. I never thought I would see, as growing up, just the way society is built and the way it thinks. And I guess it's not surprising, because our whole problem comes from a heroic mindset. Now, don't get me wrong, we all want to be heroes. A hero is somebody that just for a moment, just for an instant, has all the glamour and all the shine and all the look. That part we're fine with, because cosmetics sell by the droves. Workouts sell by the droves. You need the perfect body. You need the perfect look. You need this. Why? Because what we have described as heroic has stopped being anything that we used to call heroic. I grew up watching John Wayne. And in John Wayne's movies, he wasn't always the nicest guy. He wasn't always the best guy. But he was heroic. Because when it came time to get something done that had to be done, whether it would cost him his life or not, he was willing to go out. When we watched old movies or even old television shows, it doesn't matter if you watched The Cosby Show, you saw a mom and a dad and they were raising kids and going through it. They made it funny and humorous, but it was just simply about life and growing them up and raising them up. And it wasn't nothing, any amazing day or non-amazing day. It was just a heroic mindset that every day we rise up, every day we go through situations, every day we live, and every day we survive, and one day we reach it. In a world today where parents are walking out on kids, it's hard to find anybody heroic. In a world today where it's hard to turn on the television and find somebody who's willing to give their life for something, commit to something, and we can count on them. It's a strange thing in our world today. It don't take long to pull up people's Facebooks and everything else, and they'll glorify the moment. It's hard to put on Facebook somebody who's heroic. It's hard to send a text and describe heroic. Because heroic people take time, and heroic moments don't look glamorous, and you don't feel glamorous at that time. The Apostle Paul would not have been, in our minds, a heroic or a hero of a person. We look at him now as a hero. But in his time, he was beaten on, always in prison. Always being, even though the churches that he established, even they wrote letters to him and told him, "You look weak and we don't really like your preaching and we don't really want you around." Notice with me in this 1 Corinthians, as you pull that up. Notice with me what this looks like in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. "So then, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you may do, do all for the honor and the glory of God." That sounds so simple. Whatever you do, whether you're eating or drinking or just going about your everyday business, do it all for the glory of God. Now, I want to show you three things this morning three things that describe or will tell you what the difference between being a hero and being heroic is. See, in my life, I love the heroes. I grew up, if you went to my mom's house right now, there's a stack of comic books probably this high. All in plastic. I collected them. I would buy them. Working in the grocery store, I could always get stuff when it first came out. That was one of the benefits of it. If it was baseball cards, the cases always came to us. I could buy the case before it ever got put on the shelf. I've got whole cases of Upper Decks and different things that have never been opened. The packs have never been opened. One of these days, I may go to a card show and just set them out and sell the packs for $10 a piece. Take a shot. Take a risk. Why? Because Ken Griffey Jr.'s rookie card is in there. Never been looked at. Never has seen sunshine. And see, in our lives, that's a lot of what we do. In our lives, that's what we look for. We're looking for heroes. And one of the most shattering moments in sports was when Charles Barkley, many years ago, you may not know him, he's a basketball player, he's kind of a loudmouth. Not really a real nice guy. But he was a superstar. He loved signing the autographs. He loved the notoriety. He wanted everybody to know him when he walked in a room. But there was only one problem. He wanted to make it very clear that, yeah, I am all that. I love signing the autographs. I like being known. I like all the attention. I like what it looks like to be a hero. But let it be known, I am nobody's role model. And when he said that, it just sent waves through the sports industry. Because up until then, that's who they were supposed to be. In other words, if you want the attention, then you've got to live up to the attention. You've got to say to yourself, then I have to be worthy of that attention. I have to be worthy. But he said, no, I want the attention. I want everybody to like me. But if I beat up somebody in a bar, that which happened later. If I get off and do something crazy, don't worry about it. I want the attention. But if you see something I do out of whack, then understand that I am not a hero. I don't want to be a role model. I just want to have the hero mentality, but I don't want the association with all the effort or all the work that goes along with it. Because a day-by-day heroic life, I'm not going to give you. A day-by-day example, I'm not going to live. So we have that. You've got kids growing up with parents that says, we want you to grow up to be good. We want you to do this. And the parents are not heroic in their lives. They're not heroic day by day. They don't show up and just do what they're supposed to do day by day. But yet we want our kids to grow up to be more heroic than we are. I don't know where we get this. Maybe it is, and if we just wear the right clothes and we smell good enough, then that just puts us over the top. But it never works. Go with me in your Bibles. I want to show you the first thing. The first thing about being heroic versus a hero is that you must understand there is a divine design for your life. Look at the person beside you and say, there is a divine design. Go with me to Genesis 24 and verse 27. Genesis 24 and verse 27. A unique story here, not somebody that we consider a hero. He was Abraham's servant, has been Abraham's servant all of his life. And Abraham gives him an enormous task. He says, I want you to take these camels with all the gold or whatever is on them and all the linens, all the stuff that I'm going to pack on them. And I want you to go back to my people. And I want you to find my only son. I want you to pick his wife. Now, how many of you in this room would say, Pastor, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Jackson, and I trust you. I want you to go to Jackson. I want you to pick the wife I'm going to be married to the rest of my life. Bring her back, and I'll marry her next week. Some of you don't wouldn't trust your mom or dad to do that. I mean, it'd be one thing if Isaac is looking at him and saying, Dad, you know who I love. You know, we're blood. But he turns to his own servant. Abraham looks at Isaac and says, Isaac, I'm fixing to go get you a wife. Dad, you going to go? No, I'm sending one of my servants. Whichever one he picks, that's the one you're going to marry. I'd be praying, Isaac. I'd be hoping his eyesight's still pretty good. You know, I would hope and pray that he's got it right. And now all the weight falls on this servant. This servant is not a hero. This servant doesn't have special superhuman powers. But here's what he relies on. He relies on the fact that God has a divine design for Abraham and for Isaac. And relying on that, he presses forward and puts something in front of God and says, God, I'm not picking. I'm going to let it be known right now. I am not going to be the one who's doing the picking. Let me explain something to you. We have to be one with God so that we don't need to ask God for guidance all the time. Your responsibility is to be close enough to God, in relationship enough with God, where every time there's a problem, every time there's a situation, every time there's a dilemma, you do not have to go just fall to pieces and start asking everybody for a prayer chain, and don't need to start asking and coming having counseling sessions all the time. In your life, there are moments where things do seem to override us, but it shouldn't be every other weekend. We should be able to live our life and not to have to every single situation, every single day, have to have guidance in from God. We shouldn't have had to woke up this morning and say, well, God, do you think I need to go to church or not? Well, God, do you think I should worship you this morning? You know my back's hurting a little bit, and I'm probably just going to sit here. Is that okay with you? There ought to be things in our life that ought to come natural and automatic. We used to call that sanctification. Now, sanctification was not just where you changed your clothes and you changed this. Sanctification is where literally you went from being saved and saying, I'm sorry for my sins, and I'm going to try my best, and I'm going to do what I can, and you're stumbling along and wrestling with God and trying to do good, and you walked into what we call being sanctified unto God. And what that meant was literally this. It meant that I've reached a point to where me and God are walking in harmony. Me and God are talking every day. Me and God are one. We are united. We are connected. He hasn't just forgiven me of my sins, but He has become my best friend. He has become my counselor and my guide. The Holy Spirit now has sanctified me, not from the outside, but from the inside. My very actions, I can't treat somebody a certain way without the Holy Spirit convicting me. I can't say certain things without God convicting me. Why? Because His hand is on me. He's guiding me and directing me. I don't care if you catch me or not. I don't care if you see me do it or not. I've got bigger fish to fry. I've got God watching over me. I don't need you to see what I'm playing in the car on my radio. God is watching me, and He's in the car with me, and He's walking with me. And it's called sanctification. It's called actually stepping past being saved and actually allowing God to be the main source and the main strength of your life. This is what sanctification was meant to be. Instead, we'd rather just be saved and then just hope we guess the right thing to do. Never walk in guidance. Let me give you this warning. Don't ever make a habit of consistency. Look at the person beside you and say, the most boring life with God is to be consistent. Sure. That's what we do. We bring consistency to God. And we build around that consistency, whether it's the way we dress, or how we talk, or how we act, or what we do, and then we call it a relationship. Some of the most miserable people in this room are people that can dress it, talk it, act it, but don't feel it. They're the most miserable people in this room. Because the thing that they have been taught, the thing that they've learned is the consistency. Lord, if anybody has learned that, I have. I'm third generation consistency. I'm third generation knowing what to do and how to do it and when to jump and when to stand and when to go on one leg and when to go on... I can feel the Spirit when He comes through, whether it's got anything to do with me or not. I've been around that so long that I can understand the consistency. I can do church. I can do normal services. I can do praise and worship. That's not what's important. What God wants to know is, Tim, can I always move you out of consistency and can I move you to do things that are unnatural to you, that are uneasy for you, things that you wouldn't do yourself, things you wouldn't like to do yourself, things you wouldn't want to try yourself? Can I move you into that? Can I put you in a place to where it's not comfortable for you so that I can receive glory? When Abraham's servant reaches this pool, he reaches this well, everything he's learned up till now is useless. Everything. He's got all these camels. He's got everything but a wife. What can I do that I've never done? It's going to sound crazy, but this is what I feel like I need to do. Okay, God, here it is. I'm resting on this understanding that you're putting into my spirit. The first woman that comes to this well and is willing to feed, give me water. Let's add something to it, God, because you know some people might do that. I want to make sure this is me and you, because I want to make this as something considered. Not only will she take care of me, but she will also offer to make sure all the camels have water too. If this woman does this, then no matter if she's 3 foot three and wide as she is tall, I don't care. I don't care what she looks like. I don't care. God, this is the perfect woman for Isaac. Now I can't second guess. Now I can't think, okay, Lord, it'll be the second one, not the first one. No. Once I have, this has to be something I would never do. I have to break the consistency in my life. Okay, God, here we go. And this beautiful young woman named Rebecca comes walking up the hill with her pot. She sees him. He says, "Will you draw me water?" She says, "Yes, and your camels. Can I take care of them too?" He's like, "Oh, I just felt the God moment. Who are you? What is your name? Who is your family?" Turns out she's kin already to Abraham and his family. She's already in that. It's exactly who God wants. And how do you know that, Brother Lot? Because read about it a few verses later and you will find in Genesis that He brings her back. After a lot of negotiating and a lot of different things and all of that, He stuck to His guns. He said, "She's got to go with me. We got a wedding to put on. It's got to be done." When she gets to the field where Isaac is, the Bible says when she sees Isaac and Isaac sees her, bam! Magic took place. Don't you know He loved that servant? That servant was a hero. That servant was a matchmaker. Not really. That servant was heroic. That servant was not a hero. It was just that he was heroic in that he trusted God where most people wouldn't trust God. Where he depended on God, where most people... We see it from the other end of the story. We see it at the end and we think, man, what a hero. Boy, what guts that took. I want to tell you something. At the moment, it takes everything you've got to just be heroic. It takes everything to not fall back into consistency. It takes everything you can find to not sit there. Because what we would want to do in our consistency is to pick the one ourselves. Can I tell you the most inconsistent person in the Bible? Jesus. Of all the men you'll ever read about in the Bible who kept messing people up and kept doing things out of whack and kept doing things differently, it's Jesus. Jesus will be having a service going on, stop the whole thing and say, "Let's go." But Lord, we got work to do. We got stuff. Now, let's go. He'd walk into one room, be 100 people there. I'm going to heal this one. What about the other ones? I don't know. Can you do it with them? Why? Because here's the thing. Get this very carefully. Sanctification is this. It's being inconsistent to myself and to the things I trust. It's learning to be inconsistent with the things that I know and I trust. And it's learning to be totally and completely consistent with God. Jesus ultimately was put to the final test on this when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why? Because everything in Him fights against being consistent to God, but falling back on the things that He knows is natural. He knows is good. He's used to doing. He has to finally fall back on a relationship, and He says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Because of His inconsistency, because of Him not being consistent to Himself, but being consistent to the Father, He was glorified. This servant of Abraham, because he stopped being consistent to himself, because he said, "You know what? I'm not picking. You know what? I'm not going to be responsible for this. You know what, God? I'm trusting You." Because he became inconsistent and didn't say, "Whichever the best looking one is, that's the one I'm picking. I'm no dummy. Whichever one walks up here, looks the best, that's the one I..." That's what we would do. That's our consistency. We scope things out. We look at it. We're like, "Yep, yeah, that's the right thing to do." You don't know if that's the right thing to do. You ain't done the right thing most of the times in your life. It's in your inconsistency and being consistent to God that people look back on your life and they say, "How did he do that? He should have failed a long time ago." That won't work. You're right. It won't work in you, but it'll work in God. If God says, "That's the way I want you to do it," then that's the way you do it. If God says, "I want you to go out and fight with a slingshot and a rock," then you better find a rock. If God says, "You know what? One staff and a man standing in a field can take on 300, then that's all right. If God says those numbers look good, that's fine. If you says you can put your hands against the pillars of nearly a city that weigh 150 tons and says you can push it if you want to, just make the decision. Learn to be inconsistent. I don't care if you're blind. I don't care if you can't see. What I'm looking for is inconsistent people who can learn to be consistent in me, who can learn to trust me beyond themselves. When somebody says, "I don't think that'll work," that's okay. As long as God thinks it'll work, I could really care less what you think. I've just come by to tell you, I'll trust God over anything. Let God be the truth. Let all of the men be liars. That's the consistency of sanctification. That's why most of us will never see a great life. That's why most of us will never see great miracles in our life. Because we already have it figured out how it has to happen. We already have it figured out the way it has to take place, the kind of person that can be healed, the kind of everything. And in our consistency of being consistent to ourselves, we become inconsistent with God. Number two, what is that to you? Now, if I'm going to be a person that's going to become heroic, first I have to learn to be inconsistent to the world, but consistent to God. But then I have to secondly deal with the biggest problem in my life. Go with me to John, the 21st chapter, verses 21 and 22. One of the biggest problems. Now, Peter has accomplished the first. He's learned how to be loyal to God. "God, I love you. God, I'm committed to you. I'll die for you." This is not a problem. He has learned how to be inconsistent. The rest of Peter's life will be a struggle of learning to be consistent to God and inconsistent to the world. But he still has a major problem that he's going to have to overcome. And we do too. And this is the one that we have the biggest, longest battle with. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Well, Lord, and what shall this man do?" Verse 22. Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you?" Look at the person beside you and say, "If I become a garbage collector, what's that to you?" Yeah. This is where you're going to hurt people's feelings the worst. Look at them and tell them. Say, "If I become a manager of a McDonald's, what is that to you?" Go ahead and tell them. If I end up a missionary in Ethiopia, what is that to you? But that's my kid. But that's nothing to you. The hardest battle you'll ever have, the hardest struggle you'll ever overcome, is being able to settle within yourself, what is that to me about, not myself. Remember now, I'm consistent. I'm connected. I know. I got it. It's when I can learn to be able to look at someone else and not predict or dictate their consistency. It's one of the biggest battles you'll ever have in your life. Parents struggle with it for years. We call it empty nest syndrome or everything else. It's really not. It's just the fact you can't tell them what to do no more. That's all that's bothering you. You can call them anytime you want to. Talk to them anytime you want to. You're not lonely. You just don't have no power no more. You ain't fooling nobody. I sure do miss them. For what? You call them. Go eat with them. It ain't the same. That's right. It ain't the same. Because here's the problem. Biggest struggle you have, whether it's your husband, your wife, your kids, your job, your this, your that, being able to look at someone else and let God move in their life and take their life and pace it wherever He wants to, that is one of the most difficult battles that you will ever face, but it is one of the most powerful. Peter looks at his own life when Jesus says, look, you'll probably be led by somebody else who you don't even want to be led by when you're old. Peter's like, okay, I can handle that, God. But then the problem is, what irks up in me is, well, what about this one? Okay, I'm going to go through all this stuff, but what about that one? How's his life going to turn out? It's none of your business. What about my wife? I mean, what's she going to do if I die and leave her all that money? What's she going to do with it? That's none of your business. What? I want control over this thing. Well, that's the whole problem. One of the severest lessons and the largest to learn is the interfering in God's orders and God's plans for others. It's your interfering with God's plan for others that gets you into trouble. It's what ruins relationships. It's what destroys families. It's you trying to force an idea upon somebody who doesn't have that idea. God has not made them that way. It doesn't matter how hard I try. I'm not going to make my kids play sports the way I play sports. It's not going to happen. It's nothing wrong with that, but I'm never going to get up here and play a guitar like Taylor. It's just the way it is. Why? Because the hardest part is for me to realize that I cannot force or make or design you in my image. I have to be able to look and discern what God is trying to do in your life. And even though it's different to me, even though I don't understand it, I have to be able to allow God to move on. Most live on the borders of consciousness. Most of us live on the borders of consciousness. In fact, we serve God consciously. We give consciously. We think about it. Lord, what's this going to cost me? I can't. Well, our devotion to God is conscious. I don't feel like doing that. And this immaturity of trying to serve God consciously is what causes us the problems in our lives. It's what causes Peter his problems for many years of not being able to figure out, well, what are you trying to do over here? And what are you trying to do over there? Now, Peter's got no problem with dying for God. And sometimes it'll be confusing because you'll meet people that their life is just what you would want it to be. Their life is... Then you think, well, why do they have such problems? It's because they have one flaw. They do everything consciously. And in their conscience, whether it's you or someone else, I learn to serve you consciously. I learn to love you consciously. And in the Christian world, it is the most immature place to live. It's childish What you have to do is you have to grow into a place to where you serve God without conscience. You don't figure it out. You don't know how it's going to turn out. You don't know the way it's going to end. It takes an enormous heroic person to love somebody and not know how they're going to react or how they're going to do. It takes an enormous heroic person, whether it's your child, to love that child. I have a kid right now, plays guitar, loves other things, loves cooking, got up this morning, and that was his greatest goal, cooked breakfast for his mom. Cooked bacon and eggs and all the stuff. Had it sitting there with the juice and everything for his mom. And that to him was the most important thing in the world. Because he loves to cook. And he wants to go to North Carolina. He's never even seen the University of North Carolina. But he has on his truck, he has a tag that says North Carolina. His dream is to go there and somehow sit in there and root against Duke in the basketball games. That's his goal. Has absolutely nothing to do with anything I've ever dreamed or wished. Wants to own his own restaurant one day. I know how hard it is to own a restaurant, to run a business. Lord, son, you don't want to do that. One out of every 20 is all that survive in restaurants. That's how hard a business it is. It's what I want to do. The hardest thing is to unconsciously allow them to grow and to be what God has designed for that life. I don't know if he'll ever be there or not. It'll be up to God if God ever changes. My dad and mom sent me off to Birmingham, Alabama when I was 18 years old. What parents are that crazy? Put me in a house with another bachelor and didn't have no qualms about it. Because of this one thing. They knew that whatever God had designed for my life, He was responsible to make it happen. Not me. Not them. I can't tell you how many times I'd sit there and wish somebody would have come in there and fixed it. I wish somebody would have come in there and made me do something. But they didn't. My dad would send me a cassette every now and then of his preaching and just send it by mail and just say, well, if you get a chance, listen to this. He knew I wasn't even going to church. I so backslid at that moment, he knew it. But he didn't call this great family quorum and say, no, we need to sit down, we got to talk about all that. Let me explain to you what you're doing wrong, this and this. My dad had enormous wisdom. He just kept loving me and trusting God that whatever God's design on my life was, it was God's responsibility to get me. And the hardest thing in our life, whether it's our own life or somebody else's life, because what we like to do is we like to protect people from it. If we see somebody hurting, what do we say? I'm not going to let that happen. I got to help them. And you end up getting tangled up in a life that you got no business being tangled in. If we see somebody down, we think it's instinctive in us. Well, they don't need to be down. I need to pick. Can I tell you one of the hardest things? Is it the fact that maybe it's God that broke them? Maybe it's God that brought them down? Maybe it's God that's holding them where they are? Maybe it's God. And the more effort you put to try to fix something that has nothing to do with you, the more miserable you get. And the more disheartened you will get. You know why most people get mad and quit church? Good people. It's because they try to help somebody. Most people, they get frustrated because I try to do things, I try to do stuff, but don't ever worry, I try. The real problem is this, is that they see problems and in their own consciousness, they try to fix a person and end up in the mess themselves. Look at the person beside you and say, you can't fix people. Only God. You can't fix your kids. You can't fix your wife. You can't fix your husband. You can't fix them. When I do marriage counseling, it's the hardest stage I get to when I do the counseling. called choice. Hardest stage I have to get to. When I have to make that husband and that wife look at each other, and I have to make them say, look at her and say, I can't fix you, but I accept you the way you are. And I look at her and I say, you married him. Look at him and say, I love you just the way you are. Why? Because I can promise you this, 10 more years of nagging ain't going to fix him. 20 more years of jabbing her and telling her how sorry she is, you need to do more, ain't going to make her love you better. Hardest stage is when you reach that point to where you realize, I can't even fix the person I'm living with. Surely there's something I can do. Nope. You got to love them and let God fix them Himself. And I'd like to say every marriage when I do that goes, oh, thank you, Pastor. Most of them walk out of the room. If she'd just do this, it'd be easier. And if he'd just do this, I could do that, what Pastor said. You can't change them. Number three, let me hurry. The last part of this is that you're going to have to realize finally that you're human. You're human. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 31 through 33. I'm going to show you something. We mistake the hero for being heroic. But here's the difference. The hero always wants to do something grandly. One of the biggest movies out right now is The Avengers. It made $200 million its first weekend. It's the fastest growing movie. Because there's two things that's exciting about this movie. And I can't tell you all the plot. I finally got to watch it yesterday with my little boy. But what the battle is between being a hero and being heroic. They all got shiny suits. They all got special powers. They all got all these different things going for them. And when people see them, that makes them a hero. But in the middle of a fight, the biggest test is this, not whether I'm a hero, but whether inside of me I can be heroic. Whether I'm willing to give my life for something bigger than myself. See, like on Mother's Day today, you know, those are heroes. They're not heroes because they had the baby. They're heroes because day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, they got up and ironed clothes. They made sure breakfast was there. When the kid come home and everybody told them they were ugly, they sat down with them and put their arm, no, you're not, you're beautiful. And they helped the little girls fix their hair and made them feel good about themselves. They had little boys and helped them pick out tennis shoes and said, hey, those are cool shoes. And man, them girls look fast. I'm telling you, that's the fastest looking shoes I've ever seen. Yeah, Dad, that's what I think. I think they're my fast shoes. They walked through all the stages. They walked through all the life. They didn't give up on you. They didn't quit on you. They were heroic. Why? Because they were willing to give their life. They could have walked out any time. They could have signed divorce papers and just said, you know what, I don't like y'all no more. I'm going to live over on this side and y'all come see me every now and then because that's all I want to do. But they didn't. They hung in there day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year. And when it started showing on their face and their body and they don't have time to take care of themselves anymore and they can't work out because they're going to ball games and doing all of this, they don't have time for themselves. They're getting gray-headed because they're taking care of you. But yet they keep on and they keep giving and they keep doing. Why? Because they're heroic. The Bible says that what will happen to that kind of mom is that your children will grow up and they will turn around and they will call you blessed. Why? They will call you a hero. Why? Because you were heroic. You were heroic day after day. Here's our problem. Our problem is we test in our lives success. Listen to me very carefully on this. The test of a saint is not success. mom, dad, individual in this room, I can't even promise you that if you do everything you're supposed to do, it's going to just be a total success. Peter got killed, hung upside down. He was a success to God. Paul got beheaded, a total success. There are people that have been martyred, killed. Huss, who gave us the first translation from the Latin in the Bible and started trying to retranslate this, the church at that time hated him so much for it, they burned him at the stake. He was a total success. Listen to me very careful. The test of a saint is not success, but faithfulness in your life to God on a day-to-day basis. You will not judge me in this church by whether or not everybody in this church grows up and does good and becomes that. Somebody in this church might shoot somebody. Somebody in this church might commit suicide. Somebody in this church might do something crazy. Somebody in this church... But I'm not responsible for all... What I'm responsible for is not the total success. What I'm responsible for is that I can be faithful day after day after day after day. Parent, you're not responsible for every choice your 30-year-old makes. But what you are responsible for is you're responsible to be faithful day after day after day after day. That's our calling. The enemy gets us because he says, well, look, you're a total failure. How can you call somebody that never gave up? How can you call somebody who got up every morning? How can you call somebody who never quit a failure? That's a world standard, not God's standard. Jesus was the greatest success there ever was. And they hung Him on a tree. And they thought they killed Him. They thought they were doing it. But what it was God allowing His life to be what it was designed to be. Let's read this one more time and I want you to see it. The Apostle Paul's heart. And I want you to see what a success looks like. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Verse 32. Give not offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own what? In other words, whether I'm a success or not, it's not the important test. Whether I get notoriety or not is not the important test. Whether somebody makes a plaque about me later, I don't care. It's not my calling. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That's why, because of that statement right there, 2,000 years later, we call Paul a hero. Not because he wore a shiny suit. Not because he had special powers, except those given by God. No. Paul is called a hero today because 2,000 years ago, when put to the test of life, he was heroic. He said, this is what I do. I do everything I can each day of my life to the glory of God. If it doesn't give God glory, I don't try to do it. I try not to offend, not a Jew. I try not to offend a Gentile. I try not to offend anybody in the church. I try my best to live a peaceful life. And above all of that, I make very sure that I don't live my life to please myself. Whether it's what somebody else is supposed to be or what somebody else is supposed to do. I don't know what you young ladies are supposed to grow up and be. But God does. He's got a design on your life, a plan on your life. I can't determine whether you make good decisions or bad. I can't determine that. But one thing I can do, I can love you. I can encourage you. I can every day of your life make sure you've got a phone number that if you need to talk to somebody, somebody will be available. You'll have to walk out your life. My job is to be profitable. But the profit is not for me, but for many, that they may be saved. day. On Mother's Day, or whether this was Father's Day, or whatever day it is, that's what a hero is. Some of you in this room, nobody will ever know how big a hero you are. How many times you got up when you didn't have strength? How many times you had to pray, God, just get me through this day? Nobody will know all your story. And it's not important if they do. The record isn't kept on this side. The record's kept on the other side. I've said this all my ministry, and I'll say it to the day I die. There's a lot of moms and a lot of dads. There's a lot of husbands and wives that'll get more when they get to heaven than I do. Because you were faithful over all that God has given you. I have been given so many talents. I don't sing as much as I should. I don't do as much as I should. God has given me wisdom. He's given me, and I waste a lot of it. Some of you, what God has given you, you've used it to the greatest of your ability. My mom and dad, my dad can't preach like me. My dad can't do the things I do. But don't mistake it. My dad grew 4 kids. All of them are successful. All of them in church this morning. All of them serving God. Nobody will ever put up a plaque and talk about the mega churches he grew. But one day when he enters heaven, what God gave him to be faithful of, he was faithful. And he in heaven, if not on this earth, along with my mom, will be called heroes. I don't know about you. I want that too. I want that too. And it doesn't come because I look a certain way or I've got the glamour. It comes because I can get up every day of my life and I can be faithful to my wife, to my kids, to my church. I can be faithful. Will you stand? With every head bowed.